Well, we're back. I'm really rushing along here, but I just really want to finish this up. I'm giving you the information. This is all of social psychology is about the destruction of the traditional home. To destroy the traditional home, you destroy the paradigm that the next culture, next generation, will understand God and His Word. Because God is patriarch in His structure. Contrast, right, wrong, black, white. I'm above, you're below. God says, my ways above, below is not your ways. What we always focus on what we have in common. That's the heart of commonism. Now, continuing with Irvin Yalom, he said, through the therapist's continued willingness to verbalize and to confront the calamity calmly, what's the calamity? The child abdicated to the parent. Patients gradually realize the irrationality of the feared calamity. They don't have to fear. Satan said, you won't die. Eve, you don't have to fear the calamity. You can look at the tree and think for yourself. And she looked at the tree and she observed rationally. She went, her ought allowed her in this free environment, experiential environment, to now think. And that she thought the tree's good for food, pleasing eyes, desires to make one wise. She hadn't tasted of it yet, but everything by her perception said there was nothing wrong with a tree. That's the dialectical process. That's the synthesis. You find what's in common. All the other trees are good. This tree's good. They all look good. This tree looks good. This is unique. It's like God because you'll be like God. What's wrong with being like God? If you love God, you want to be like Him. If you love your parents, you're going to be like them. And so human justification, this is human reasoning. This is being rational, sensible. She was rational, scientific, sensible. And therein, God's word was irrational, a relic of the past, irrelevant. And treated irreverently. And so the calamity is negated. This fear of God is negated. Well, this nation doesn't fear God, but I'll tell you, on the day of judgment, this those everybody you meet in the community, if you're not concerned about their soul, you don't fear God. Because God loves the world. And you speak the truth to them. Now, He'll send you to who He sends you to. And you speak the truth and speak it in love. You speak it in earnest. You're concerned about their soul. But I guarantee most of them, unfortunately, will glaze over. And probably the greatest glazing going over are from the so-called Christians. And then Yalom says, the therapist, see, the facilitator, the minister, assists the patient, the congregation, to clarify the nature of the imagined danger. In other words, God loves you. Don't worry. God loves you. I'm okay. You're okay. Let's all find common ground. Let's get into Bible studies and go, I feel and I think, instead of what does God's word say, to show ourselves approved unto God. No, we show ourselves approved unto man, and that's men's opinions. And then he says, to detoxify. You got to be detoxified. The fear of God, the fear of the Constitution, even by the judges. They don't fear the Constitution. If you come in and you confront them with it, they have to detoxify you to disconform the reality of this danger. See, to get you to in away from the reality principle to the pleasure principle, because we're here for our good pleasure. You're not making me feel good. That's why people glaze over. You're not making them feel good. If you make me feel good, like a drug addict, if they go to somebody and they're offering them drugs, they're happy. But if you say, no, get off the drugs, practice withdrawal. That's what chastening does. Gets you off the drug of dopamine, gets you off the world, teaches you there's right and wrong. Children don't run to the parents and say, hey, I need a whooping. Get me off the drug. No. No, that's why the church got rid of the law of God. You don't want to make people feel bad. Well, the flesh is always offended by the word of God. A true believer is not going to be offended by the word of God. The Holy Spirit is not offended by the word of God. Why is the church offended by the word of God? Because they're not the church of Christ. The true church, the true believers, are in love with the word of God because every time they look at it, they see God's mercy and grace because Christ in you means the law's in you. The Holy Spirit isn't going to break the law. You walk in the Spirit and you're going to fulfill the law. That's why you don't have to fear judgment from those who are in authority, especially if they're under God. Now, you have to be careful because it's men's doctrine that then judge you. And men's doctrine then, even when you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be judged as being hateful because you're going to come in, but God's Holy Spirit's going to speak His word, and that's judgmental. That's prejudiced. It's not that you can say that anybody's going to go to hell, but you say, listen, if you do this, if you don't repent by God's word, His statement, you'll spend eternity in hell. Then he says the person reenacts early family scripts in the group. It's all in the group. If therapy is successful, it's able to experiment with new behavior to break free from the locked family role he once occupied. The patient changes the past by reconstructing it. We covered that last time. Then to Jonovitz, back to the COPS program. Am I going after the policeman? No. There are a lot of policemen out there who are patriarchal in structure. I've actually had one parent who said, you know, their child was misbehaving, and the parent told the child, I'm going to spank you. And the child said, well, I'll call the cops. And you know what? She called the cops. And I don't know how this happened, but a policeman showed up, and the son went out, and he was all upset. My mom threatened to spank me, and the mom said, well, this is what he did. And the officer turned to the young man and says, if your mom doesn't spank you, I will. Oh, wow, let me tell you something. Policemen had better be careful about saying that stuff today, because the group will judge them. Because that's producing a patriarch, that's supporting a patriarchal system. No, most of them will say, well, let's you take some counseling. Let's, you know, it might be domestic violence, and let's all get together and ask how we feel and what we think, and let's do Satan's dialectical paradigm. Let's practice Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And so Jonovitz says the theme underlying much of the research is that once you can identify a community, the community above the family, see, you have discovered the primary unit of society above the level of the individual and the family. Where is the conscience developed? The individual and the family. And so you find the unit right above the conscience that can be mobilized to take concerted action to bring about positive social change. Positive. Remember me when I first started the presentations on positive? Positive is social. Positive is flesh. It's to deliver the children and the family and the parents from this accountability to higher authority. That's the role of the police. Martin Jay, in his book Dialectical Imagination, in Eclipse of Reason, Horkheimer, he was the director of the Frankfurt School when it came to America, he says, this mentality of man as the master can be traced back to the first chapters of Genesis. In other words, this top-down system comes back to God. And then Norman O'Brown, Life Against Death, he says, adult sexuality restricted by rules to maintain family and society. In other words, when the parents tell the children this is right behavior and that's wrong behavior, he said, it leads to neurosis. James Coleman, remember the man who helped our courts to decide on educational issues, to remove the Ten Commandments, prayer, and he was involved with a lot of different projects. He said, mass media and an ever-increasing range of personal experience gives an adolescent social sophistication at an early age, making them unfit for the obedient role of the child in the family. So you got to expose the child to the world. What about your child's social life? Get them out there in the youth group, and they're going to come home, and you're going to have problems you never dreamed of before. Get them out there in the social environment. Let them entertain themselves. What about their dopamine? What about their drug addiction? What in the drug addiction hasn't to deal with chemicals per se, you know, injected in them. It's the dopamine of the world, the lust of the flesh. That's a dopamine, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The group hug, they're in love with a group hug. They're being hugged and unjustified in their commonness with man. Once the dopamine is in the church, once you have the dialectical process in the church and you're doing synergy, which is the flesh, and then your child comes home and you're saying, the flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, and you have to get control over yourself and humble and deny yourself self-control and self-discipline, your child is going to blow up before you because they have a support system out there against you. Jean Persay said, every time we teach a child something, see, every time you're preaching, teaching, that's what you're supposed to do, we keep them from inventing it in themselves. See, and so Eve was the inventor. She was the innovator. She was the one who was practicing change, discovering her full potential. And David Krathwohl and Benjamin Bloom in Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Effective Domain, they say, in fact, a large part of what we call good teaching, put that in quotes because we don't know what's good, because Bloom said in the first book, page 32, the Cognitive Domain book, that truth and knowledge is only relative and there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. So we don't know what's good. Good is relative to the time. But what we call good teaching is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives. Get your child's oddities out. Get their feelings out. Which you wouldn't. You told them to take the garbage out and they said, well, I don't feel like it. You wouldn't put up with that. Their feelings had to be in agreement with you. Now we're going to get the child's feelings out in agreement with their flesh. Eve's feelings out towards the tree. and through challenging the students' fixed beliefs. Who gave those children those fixed beliefs, and who gave educators the right to create an environment where the child is free to challenge their parents' fixed beliefs? That's all Satan did with Eve in the garden, and then get them to discuss issues, social issues. You send your, when your legislator goes to the subcommittee, that's all that's going on. Somebody's challenging their fixed beliefs and getting them to discuss issues. Diverse group, and they have to work with a group. You have to compromise for the party, conservative party. It's all about institutions. If you don't save the institution, you can't win. Let me tell you something. There is no institution of man's making that God's concerned about. See, the church is not an institution. It's a living organism. It's his bride. It's built from him. He shed his blood. It's built on him. It's not built on your thoughts and your feelings and your compassion. It's built on him. He is its cornerstone. He is the one who gives it the blueprint for building, and not man. According to him, thy will be done, not man's will. Not the group's will, not the village's will, not the committee's will, not the I feel and I think will. God's will. Then in Irvin Yalom's book, The Theory and Practice of Group Psychotherapy, he says the familiar must be made strange. You ever been in a meeting that happened to you? Many common props, social conventions, status symbols, and ordinary procedural rules are eliminated from the group. And the individual's values and beliefs about himself are challenged. Well, where'd you get those beliefs? From God. Can you defend them? Well, God said it, that he's my defense. It is written. It is written. Dad says, that's my defense. Well, you're an irrational person. Now, can't you see it from this way? Can't you walk in somebody else's moccasin? God has never asked you to walk in another person's moccasin. Never. All social life is essentially practical. That's Karl Marx. It has to be practical. Jesus dying on the cross, was that practical? Well, to the social engineers, the liberation theologians, he sees him dying for a cause. It's a political cause. He's fighting the establishment. That's twisted. That's sick. These guys are demented. That's looking through dialectical lens. That's a neo-Marxist lens they're looking through. So all social life is essentially practical. If it's not practical, if it's not for the good for the group, if it's not good for society, then it's not good. Marx says, all the mysteries which lead theory towards mysticism find their rational solution in human practice and in the comprehension of this practice. What is the praxis? That's the Greek word. Praxis is what he was saying. And what is a praxis? It is what we have in common. Dialoguing to what we have in common, finding consensus, and working on projects on a consensus basis, on how you feel and what you think, the sensuous needs, sense perception, sense experience, all proceeding from nature, all proceeding from the environment. Hello, Karl Marx. A particular social sphere, Karl Marx said, must stand for the notorious crime of the whole society. What has held America back? It's those traditional parents out there who spank their children. We need to go out and find any abuse out there, and we need to put the fear of socialism in them, the fear of the village in them, so the parents no longer discipline their children and chasten their children and teach them right and wrong and become the masters of neurosis of society. We need to annihilate the traditional home, expunge that home structure from the community so we can be at peace with man, and we can be in the garden and no longer have to deal with cannot and must not and thou shalt not, because we can find consensus through the group hug and through the dialogue and through how we feel and what we think. So a particular social sphere must stand for the notorious crimes of the whole society. That's what's going on in the media today. The patriarchal. Our government actually looks around the world. If you want a world safe for democracy, you've got to destroy any patriarchal form of government around the world. That's the whole purpose of the UN. That's what this nation has been doing. We go out and destroy patriarchal structured societies. for the sake of social harmony, for the sake of globalism. So that liberation from this fear appears to be universal liberation. So everybody feels free. Isn't it interesting that when the environment stimulates dopamine in you, and then in your mind it's stimulated, and then your mind looks in the environment because your natural desire is to approach pleasure, that it's the dopamine that's liberated. It's the environment of pleasure that liberates the dopamine. So you have to prevent people from coming in and saying, getting yourself under control and producing alienation between you and your dopamine, you and your drug, you and the environment. So liberation from the parent appears to be universal liberation. So if you get rid of the parent, you're saving not only yourself from the voice above, you're saving everybody else from the voice above. It's a group project. So when a person comes out of that group, do you realize when you meet these people who have been processed and they cannot process you, the ones who glaze over, if they start working on you, they're doing it for the group. What will the group think? They sold their soul to the group. That's the Antichrist. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he offered them the kingdoms of the world. That's the group think. And Jesus said, no, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. But anytime you're in a consensus meeting, you had an orgiastic worship service. You worship man. You worship the cosmos. You worship what you had in common with everybody else on the face of the earth. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't go there. Proclaim the truth. Be a witness. Martyrius. Thomas Kuhn, in his book, The Structure of Scientific Revolution, quoting Max Planck's famous dictum, a new scientific truth does not triumph by convincing its opponents. Let me tell you something. If you're in a true scientific environment, you convince your opponents. But this is not true science, folks. The dialectical process is so-called science. Paul says, avoid the oppositions of so-called science. Avoid the process that Satan brought Eve into. Many go in there and lose their faith. Some don't. Now, how do you not lose your faith? You hold to the truth and you become a witness, a martyrius. But he's saying this new scientific truth, this process does not triumph by convincing its opponents and making them see the light, which is darkness, but rather because its opponents eventually die. We're going out. The 50 and 60 year olds, what do think patriarchal, are going out. And the new generation grows up with that which it's familiar with. Kuhn admitted problems. Later he writes, Kuhn admitted problems, this is the writer of his book, in an editorial, that with the schemata of social psychological theory, yet continued to urge its application into the scientific fields of astronomy, physics, chemistry, and biology. It doesn't work, folks. The whole environmental issue does not work. Socialism has been the most devastating agency over the environment. It doesn't work, and yet they push it everywhere you turn, because they have to keep the lie going. You tell a big enough lie long enough, they will eventually drum the true scientists into non-existence. Kuhn stated, if a paradigm is ever to triumph, it must gain some first supporters. You got to get a collective together to conspire, men who will develop it to the point where hard-headed arguments, in other words, you got to shape the right questions and keep asking those questions. How do you feel and what do you think? We have a bridge problem. I'm not going to ask you if there's anybody in the room who knows how to fix a bridge, because then we're going to get facts and we don't want facts. I'm going to ask everybody how you feel and what you think. And those questions produce, if I ask you how you feel, you're going to give your opinion. And so opinions produce the outcome, and we'll have to have 20 meetings, and you're going to have to pay me for 20 meetings to facilitate so these guys are making money off of you. That's why we pay so much taxes. Most of our educational money is going to pay these facilitators. They're living high and mighty on our dollars, on the labor taken from you. Besides, it's not your land, and you just should be a happy little worker and participate in the eros they're offering you for the sake of global harmony. So Thomas Kuhn stated, if the paradigm is ever to triumph, it must gain some first supporters, men who will develop it to the point where hard-headed arguments can be produced and multiplied, which eventuates in an increased shift in the distribution of professional allegiances. In other words, now people are, because the mob is moving that way, everybody moves with a mob. Whereunto the man who continues to resist, the person who holds to the truth, the true scientist, after his whole profession has become converted, is ipso facto ceased to be a scientist. You will not be treated as a person who has any value in a dialectical world. See, when you have the next generation doing the taxonomy, those people who speak the truth, they're worthless. God is worthless. He's irrelevant. His word is irrelevant. I go to these church growth ministers and I open up the Word of God and they start going everywhere else but the Word of God. The Word of God is irrelevant. They're not in love with the Word of God. They're not in love with God. They're in love with themselves. They're in love with the opinions of men. They savor the things of men. They're just like Satan. They love the things of this world. They love the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and they'll get up there sometime Sunday morning and they'll preach the Word of God just to silence everybody because you've been warning them, and then the people will say, well, wasn't that a good sermon today? What's wrong with you? But you see the whole picture. You go into the Bible studies, and you go into the so-called youth groups, so-called Bible study in the youth groups, and you listen to the I feel and I think and the language of Satan being manifest. And you say, how can this be in the house of God? Well, it's all about marketing. It's all about making money. It's a love of money in the name of Jesus. As long as you do it in the name of Jesus, then it's okay. But that's not the bride of Christ. Well, we've covered Adorno. You know, there's a lot more. I've just covered, you know, what, 6 hours, 8 hours on Adorno. And we may eventually, I may cover Eric Fromm and some others. I won't have so much on him. But this is, these are the minds that are the very foundation of the structure thought of policy today in America, in the highest offices of our land. The whole Democratic Party is built on this apostate, abominable system. The Republican Party, there's no difference between Republicans and Democrats in the process of consensus. They're all practicing the same process. See, and so, and then I look at the independents out there, and they say, oh, we want to save America. And you show them the Word of God, and they go, oh, that's just your opinion. See, God raises up nations. Even Benjamin Franklin, who was not particularly a spiritual man, he recognized it is God who raises up nations, and it's He who brings them down. And this nation's going down. God's not hung up on America. He's never been hung up on this nation. He's hung up on you. He loves you. That's why Jesus went to the cross for you, for your soul, because your soul is eternal. You're going with it. You can't separate yourself from your soul. You can sear your conscience. You can reject God, but your soul is going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And you decide. You choose who you will serve. You either fear God, which means you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus, or you fear man, and you might have a Jesus. But he said, Jesus says, well, you don't have to really totally deny yourself. You know, give up a little bit so, you know, you feel a little contrition. And pick up your cross and make sure that's a social thing. And follow me in a room that, of people who claim to be Christians and go, well, how do you feel and what do you think? And they're comfortable in that zone. And they're you know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is not going to be grabbing you and shaking you around. But the Holy Spirit will leave the I feel and I think environment, because the Holy Spirit knows the law of God. The Holy Spirit is God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're in agreement. He's not against the Father. He's not against the law. He's not against the blood of the Lamb. He's not against the truth of the Word of God. Why would you be offended with the gospel, with the Word of God? Why would you be even offended with the law of God? And I keep saying this over and over. I'm not promoting legalism. There are those who are going after the law. And you can tell that real quick because they're not in love with Jesus Christ. Both words, Jesus Christ. They bring it up as lip service. They bring grace up as lip service. But they're always hanging around the law. Now, the law can't save you. The law condemns you. Why would you be hanging around the law all the time when it condemns you? But it brings you to Christ. And you repent of your sin, and you come to know Him, His love and His mercy and His grace. Joy unspeakable, peace that transcends understanding, that can only come from Him. And then the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, see, which is not against the law. It doesn't destroy the law. It is a fulfillment of the law. And there's no law against that. Now, to the tyrant, there's a law against it. Satan had a law against God. And his law was, we got to dialogue. We got to share our opinions. But see, so when you go into a Bible study, and you in the Alpha program and all these programs today that are doing this process, and you start sharing the Word of God, the whole Word of God, all of a sudden you're going to be asked to leave because you're making people feel bad. Is it the Holy Spirit that's being offended? No. No, folks. It's the flesh. Like I say, today you got to have some flesh to make the gospel go down better. Isn't it interesting that the Word of God is bitter? Bitter to the taste? It's hard to deal. You know, it's hard to take. It crushes. It humbles you. It destroys you. And then once it gets in the belly, it's sweet. That way, you know, Jesus shared parables. And he told the disciples that he shared his parables because only those with faith. See, they didn't fully understand the parable, but they had faith in him. But those who did not have faith, it would expose. And then the disciple says, well, Jesus, why do you make it so hard to understand? You know, you make it so hard for these people to understand. You speak these parables to them. And Jesus said, and I hope I don't have the verses right here. Check me out. Prove me right or wrong. But isn't it Jesus who says, if I made it clear, they would hear and they would believe and they would be saved? Do you understand what he's saying? See, you have to come to him with faith, childlike faith. He took the child and set the child before him. The child didn't get her up and run away. The child wasn't in a dialectical home, evidently. The child had learned that when you're set someplace, you sit there. They knew how to keep themselves under control. And Jesus took that child and set that child before him and said, you must humble yourself as this child and be converted as this child. Accept my standards. Quit squirming around. If you're uncomfortable with my word, then there's a problem. It's your flesh speaking. Get your flesh under control. You're in a Bible study and it's just going on and on and on. And you go, man, when is Fred going to shut up? You know, he keeps quoting the word of God. That's your flesh that's squirming. You know, you're in a prayer meeting. It goes on and on and on. You know, in foreign lands, they'll have a prayer meeting and a Bible study till morning. In America, it's 45 minutes. I get criticized all the time. You just go too long. Man, we got to have that, you know, that moment stuff. We got to get a little dopamine and leave. Once we run out of the drug, we can't hang around anymore. We're full of flesh. We love the flesh. You got to have them flesh in the gospel. Make us feel good. Give us some hope. Now, you're going to have radio guys. At the end, I said, you know, somebody said, what about America? I said, well, how far into the abyss do you need to go? And after the end of the program, the guy said, you know what? We need to get these people hope. Well, I know why he was giving them hope, because he was making money off of them. No, the hope is in Christ. See, this dialectical hope is in happiness, and happiness is pleasure, and pleasure is in the environment. As long as I have the safe environment, I can have the dopamine. And Jesus said, no, not dopamine. There's no dopamine in heaven. It's his spirit. And you can walk and you can stand, you can walk in the spirit and stand alone with Jesus and not be hooked on the drug. But the world's got the whole world hooked on the drug of dopamine, of pleasure. Make me feel good and I'll follow Jesus anywhere. Well, that's Adorno. I hope if you listen to this whole thing, you gain. This is the spirit of all of social psychology. This is the New World Order. This is the structure of all the governmental agencies coming in to help you with your water and environmental problems. It's all about changing your paradigm. And I encourage you to come back to the right paradigm. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is the patriarchal paradigm. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. Get your mind off of the things of this world and get your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. So you can't do that unless you're in him. And let him be the one who directs your paths.